Let's begin our service in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning on this, the Lord's Day, November the 17th. We're grateful, Lord, that we can gather together as a local church and, Lord, obey the Word of God, and yet, Lord, come and be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Lord, to lift up our voices in song today, to worship you through prayer, through our receiving of the Word of God and what we do with the Scriptures. Lord, I pray today we'd come today and obedient to the Holy Spirit. Lord, if the Spirit leads us during the service or in between services, Lord, to talk to someone, to minister to someone, to encourage someone, to ask a question, Lord, may we be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, Lord, convicts us of sin or any area of our life or challenges us in a way or calls us, Lord, in the area of a ministry, Lord, may we be receptive to that and heed the Holy Spirit today. Lord, I pray today, all believers today here today that are here watching from home, we would be walking in the Spirit. Lord, we'd be filled with the Spirit of God today. Lord, we pray that you'd have your way in this service and each of us individually. Lord, if there's any among us or watching that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, may be religious, may know the words and the terms and the stories, may, Lord, love to even fellowship with believers, but has never trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation, turn from their sins, cast all their faith and dependence on Christ, not trusting in any other form or works or religion for Bible salvation. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we thank you for Matthew and his wife and his children. Thank you for giving them a safe trip up, Lord, from North Carolina. Lord, I'm sure there's still some weariness. I pray for strength for them today, especially Matthew as he speaks and teaches, Lord. We pray for their daughter. Lord, if she's just not feeling the greatest, we pray she'd get a little rest, maybe a nap even here during Sunday school, would start feeling a little bit better, Lord. And Lord, we pray your blessing on them as they continue on deputation to get to the Ivory Coast. Lord, use him today in our lives here at this church. May we support them in prayer and by kind, encouraging words. Thank you, Lord, for those that are on the field, those that are striving to get to the field, those that were on the field, maybe are retired and back over here. Lord, we thank you for missionaries who have answered the call. And we pray, Lord, from this very church, there would be those sent to honor you both here in the States and in foreign fields. Lord, thank you for your goodness. We ask your continued encouragement and comfort to Miss Barbara Rott and all of her children, grandchildren, family there, Lord, continue to meet their needs, minister to them. Lord, may you be glorified through Lionel's death. We thank you for his testimony, his love for you, his faithfulness and service for so many years for you, Lord, and what an encouragement he was to us just in the few years we knew them. And we pray that through this, Lord, the service coming up in a few weeks, that you would be high and lifted up. Lord, you would draw to you those in the family that may not know you, those that may know you but are wayward and backsliding, that, Lord, this would cause them to, Lord, either trust Christ as Savior or to renew that walk with you, Lord, and get things right. We thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on out. We'll invite Brother Matthew to come on up here. And if you came in and didn't get a chance to meet them, you'll get to meet them here between the services, after the service. There's Matthew Schrock, him and his wife and children. Glad to have them here with us today. Matthew, you come. And
well, we are glad to be with you all this morning. As Pastor said, I'm Matthew Schrock. I'm here with my wife, Susanna, and we have a 2-year-old daughter named Selah, and then a 10-month-old son named Lucas, and I hope you get a chance to meet them. My daughter, Selah, is sick right now. We're not sure what she has. She came down with it just this weekend, so approach her at your own risk, okay? She loves making friends, but that's, you know, approach her at your own risk. I hope you do get to meet them, though, and at least say hi. But God has been really good to us, and he has called us to Côte d'Ivoire, West Africa. Or if you can't say that, it's just the Ivory Coast, okay? Côte d'Ivoire is the official name of the country, since it's a French-speaking country. But oftentimes, in the States, we just say the Ivory Coast because it's a little bit of a mouthful for some people. So we are going to show a video here in just a minute. But before that, I would like to give you all just a brief personal testimony, a little bit of my background so you can know kind of where we're coming from and how God has led us to the Ivory Coast. I will actually go all the way back to my family's history a little bit. My parents, both of my parents, grew up in the Old Order Amish community in Bowling Green, Missouri. And they got married and had a couple of kids before they put their trust in Christ and came out of that religion. There was a van driver that drove them from place to place because the Amish don't drive cars there. And this particular van driver shared the gospel with them, and they put their trust in Christ, started having Bible studies, and when the Amish church found out about it, they shunned them. And my parents eventually wound up in a Baptist church because they went to an ordination of a Baptist preacher, and they found out, hey, that's everything that we believe. And so I had the privilege of growing up in a Baptist church in a God-fearing family. I heard the gospel really since the time I could understand words, since the time I was talking. I was hearing the gospel all the time. Because of what my parents had to leave and give up in order to believe what they believe now, the Bible was the center of our home. It was the center of everything we did, really. And so I'm very, very thankful for that. I realize it's something that most people don't get to enjoy, don't get to experience that kind of upbringing. But when I was 4 years old, almost five, I realized that I had not put my personal trust in Jesus Christ, that it didn't matter what my parents had done, didn't matter that they had done that. That did not cover my sins. I had not put my trust in Jesus Christ. So I realized I needed to do that, and I told my mom, hey, I need to get saved today because I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I don't know how long I'll be able to live. And I was scared that if I died that day, I would go to hell, and I would have. But my mom knelt beside her bed with me, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ that day, and I'm so thankful for that. I grew up wanting to be in ministry, wasn't sure where exactly, but when I was 14, I took a missions trip to Brazil to visit my brother, Omar, who was a missionary there. And God used that trip, that missions trip, to really direct my heart towards missions specifically. And I didn't know where exactly, but throughout my teen years, I developed an interest in Africa. But I was interested in Africa, but I didn't know where in Africa because oftentimes people think of Africa as a country, right? But it's not. Africa is a continent made up of 54 countries. And I thought, man, how in the world do you know where in Africa to go? Where in the world would God use me? I thought about Cameroon, Madagascar, several different countries in Africa, and just didn't know where God wanted me to go. Then in college, I met Susanna Cuthbertson, and her family have been missionaries in the Ivory Coast for about 30 years now. And I was immediately interested in Susanna. We didn't start dating until about 2 years later, so we had a chance to get to know each other well. But my senior year of college, I took a trip to the Ivory Coast, and the purpose of that trip was to ask her dad if I could marry her. And thankfully, he said yes, but it was during that trip that God really began directing my heart toward the Ivory Coast. I was originally a bit resistant to that because I didn't want it to look like I was just following my future wife to the mission field. But God made it clear to me that it didn't matter if other people thought that was what was happening. It didn't matter what other people thought about his plan for my life. And that actually ended up being just as much a point of surrender for me as if I'd had to give up some luxury to go to the mission field. And God showed me very specifically that he was equipping us to go to the Ivory Coast. I'm so thankful for that. The first opportunity that I actually had to preach, Brother Kohlmeyer might remember this, I was actually traveling with a quartet from Ambassador Baptist College in the summer of 2017, I believe. And I had just finished my freshman year of college. We were traveling with the Kohlmeyers. They were with us for several weeks, and we went to a church in Alabama. And that day, Brother Kohlmeyer came down with laryngitis. And they told me, you're preaching tonight. And so that was my introduction to preaching. And I'm thankful for that. It was a good experience for me. At the time, it was uncomfortable, but it was really good for me. And God actually used that to show me, hey, you can do this. God can use you in this way. It's funny, we were actually on deputation. We were at that church just a couple of months ago. And same pastor, same church, and I told the church, man, I hope you guys don't remember that message I preached back then. But they were very gracious, and I'm thankful for that. But we're thankful for God's call on our life to the Ivory Coast. We did take a little bit different approach to missions than a lot of missionaries take. Oftentimes, a missionary will take about 2 weeks or so, and they'll take a survey trip to the country that they're going to, and then they'll do deputation and then go long-term. We sort of did it a little bit backwards. We went and we spent a whole entire year working with my father-in-law, the Cuthbertson family, there in the Ivory Coast. During that year, we got a lot of experience. I was able to learn French and several different things that happened that we'll show in this video here in a minute. But because of that time we spent there, all of the video footage that you're about to see, all of that is videos that I was able to take, or a missionary that we were with was able to take while we were there. And so these are all things that we were actually able to see and do and experience while we were there in the Ivory Coast. So we're going to show that now, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The Ivory Coast, also known as Côte d'Ivoire, is a country about the size of New Mexico. About 28 million people live in the Ivory Coast, and about half of them live in villages. Over the last 200 years, life in America has changed dramatically with the invention of cars, TV, iPhones, and internet. But life in West African villages has remained virtually the same. In a village like this here in Côte d'Ivoire, there's often no electricity and no internet access. People can't just look up your church website, read about the gospel, and hear good preaching whenever they want to. The country has no heritage of Christianity, and access to the true gospel is very limited. Every day in the Ivory Coast, you can hear the Muslim call to prayer. You can see people worshiping their ancestors, and you can see people who are led astray by the false teachings of charismatic churches, all evidence of the incredible need that is here. This is why God has led us to evangelize and to plant Bible-preaching churches here in Côte d'Ivoire. I'm Matthew Schrock, and in May of 2022, my wife Susanna and I embarked on a 12-month survey trip to the Ivory Coast, West Africa. During our time there, God blessed us with the safe delivery of our baby girl, Sila. Our objectives for this year in the Ivory Coast were to gain experience from working with my father-in-law, missionary Dan Cuthbertson, to determine a location for our future ministries, and for me to learn French. God graciously allowed us to accomplish all three of these goals during our time in Côte d'Ivoire. When we arrived in the Ivory Coast, we began working with the Cuthbertsons in San Pedro, and during that time, God allowed us to see several people trust Christ as Savior. With the help of two language tutors, my French progressed to the point that I no longer needed an interpreter, and I had many opportunities to preach and to teach in French. Besides the obvious benefits of learning the language, our time here helped us learn many important things about ministry, particularly in the Ivorian culture. To say that this year of experience was beneficial is a huge understatement, and we're so thankful that God gave us this opportunity. While God has primarily given us a burden to plant churches, He is also leading us to eventually start a youth camp. As people get saved and come to church, we plan to incorporate a literacy program as part of discipleship. Before we spent this year in the Ivory Coast, we were pretty sure that God wanted to use us here, but we weren't exactly sure what all we were getting into. This year allowed us to experience firsthand ministry in this country, and God made it even more clear to us that He wants us to come back to serve Him in the Ivory Coast. Jesus said in John 4:35, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe already to harvest." We believe the problem is not that we need more opportunities to share the gospel, but that we need to lift up our eyes to see the opportunities that are already before us. In West Africa, opportunities to share the gospel abound, but there are also plenty of opportunities to share the gospel in the United States. Some people ask, what's the best way to encourage missionaries? One of the things that encourages us the most is when we hear that you are winning souls to Christ as well. Will you join us in lifting up our eyes to see the opportunities that are before us? There's a need for the gospel in every part of the world, but would you pray and ask God how He wants to use you to reach the people of this particular country with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We recognize the power of prayer, and we ask you to pray for us as we plant churches in Côte d'Ivoire. All right. Well, hopefully that was a blessing to you and gives a little bit better idea of the ministry there that God has called us to in Côte d'Ivoire. I mentioned at the end of the video that it's so encouraging to us when we see that you guys are winning souls to Christ as well. Many churches like you all send us out to the mission field to win souls there. But whenever we hear of a church like this that is seeing souls saved, that is a huge blessing to us. I was at a church just last week where an older man came up to me, and I was talking with him, and he shared with me how he had led people to the Lord over the years, last 30 or 40 years, working in a shipping yard. And he was telling me of this man who he led to the Lord, who's a pastor in Virginia, and this man who he led to the Lord is a pastor in North Carolina now. And it's just amazingly encouraging when we hear that people in the States as well are sharing the gospel and leading people to the Lord, because we know that America needs that as well. But God has called us to be church planting missionaries in the Ivory Coast. I will say a little bit more about that in a little bit. But if I say this, when we go to churches many times, there are young people that are considering maybe a specific field that God is calling them to. Maybe, hey, maybe even an older person. Maybe some people, you'd say you're a teenager with wrinkles, right? But God may be calling you to a country as well. And if anybody is ever considering a specific field, I highly, highly encourage you, just take some time and spend some time in that country. Maybe 6 months, maybe a year, something like that. Because there are things that happen during that time that you do not experience in a short-term missions trip. We encourage missions trips. We would love it if people from this church came out and visited us on a missions trip. I think God uses that incredibly. God used it in my life. He does many times. But spending this amount of time in the country allows for several different things. And one thing I noticed was about 3 months into our time there, I experienced a little bit of what some people might call culture shock. Right, or cultural adjustments, whatever you want to call it. Basically, realizing that, hey, I'm stuck here. I can't just get on a plane and go home when I want to. Not that I wanted to, but you know, this was home for the foreseeable future, and we better get used to it. And there are things that we had to adjust to, cultural things. Just for example, there are some very huge cultural differences in the Ivory Coast. One thing is you never, ever hand something to someone with your left hand. You don't do that. It's taboo. Highly insulting if you do. So as you can imagine, several times during our first couple of months there, I ticked some people off because I wasn't used to that. You roll up and roll down your window and hand something out the window with your left hand, and they stand there looking at you like you just chewed them out. So you have to be careful of that. If you go to someone's house to eat a meal with them, you never ever sniff the food. You know, in the States here, if I go to my mom's house and she's cooking meatloaf, I walk in the kitchen, I go, oh, it smells so good, right? You don't do that there. That's a huge insult. Almost like you're testing the food to see if it's poisonous. You don't do that. So also, if you go to someone's house, you have a meal with them, and here we would just say, okay, well, thanks for a wonderful evening. We're going to go home and get the kids to bed. You don't do that there either. You say, this is what you say in French. You say, on va demander la route, which is basically, we're going to ask for the road. You're asking permission to leave. And they can say no if they want to. Many times you'll ask permission to leave several times before they'll finally grant you permission. You may ask them and then talk another 10 minutes and, va demander la route. And, okay, and then they'll ask you something else and we'll talk another 10 minutes and it might be half an hour before you get out the door. Just some interesting things you have to be aware of and cultural adjustments. There are many, many more I could add to that, but I am very, very thankful for my wife, Susanna. As I said, she grew up there, and she was able to, even in some situations, give me a heads up going into a situation, say, hey, this is probably what's going to happen, or you might want to watch out for this because this is how the people look at it, or whatever. Just, she's a huge, huge asset to our ministry. So, so thankful for that. We'll be moving to a different part of the country than she grew up in, so there will be some finer cultural adjustments that she'll have to go through as well, but I am so thankful that she is already familiar with the culture, already fluent in the language, she has just been amazing help to our ministry there. I'm so thankful for how the Lord has orchestrated that. As I said, the national language is French. They have about 60 different tribal dialects. Depending on what location in the country, we would like to learn one of those tribal dialects eventually, but right now what we speak is French, and the entire country pretty much speaks French. That's the trade language there. So if you guys would like to hear a little bit of what French sounds like, I could quote John 3:16 for you guys, all right? So, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. This is what it sounds like in French, okay? Jean 3 says, car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son fils unique, afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point, mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle. Jean 3 says. So there you go. You can go home and quote that to your family and tell them you know French, right? But there are some funny things, really, that happen when you're learning a language. Does anybody in here speak a second language? Anybody at all? Okay, one, two people? Okay. So when you're learning another language, there's some funny things that happen. It's just inevitable. One day I was preaching in my father-in-law's church plant in the town of San Pedro. And it was a hot day. It was getting towards the end of the service. And I wanted to keep people's attention, right? Didn't want to lose them. So this is what I said in French. I said, je sais que tout le monde est fatigué, mais ne faut pas dormir parce que je suis presque fini. And what I meant to say, what I thought I said was, I know everyone's tired, but don't fall asleep. I'm almost finished. And what I actually said was, don't fall asleep. I'm almost dead. Some things like that happen, and you got to laugh because what else are you going to do, right? You just move on. People were very, very gracious with me, and I'm very thankful for that, but was able to become fully fluent by the time we left there. And what that means for us is that we will not have to go to language school once we finish deputation. A lot of missionaries, it's a normal way, you know, you spend 9 months or so in language school right after you finish deputation before you go to the field. We will not have to do that. Since my wife is fully fluent, since I'm fully fluent, we will do some continued language learning just so that we never stop learning, but we will not have to go to language school, and we're thankful for how God has planned that for us. There, I mentioned in the video also that we were looking for a particular place to go back to when we finished deputation, a place for our future ministries, and we were able to take a couple of survey trips to the northwest region of the country, the region of Ma. It's spelled like man, but you leave the N off, and it's Ma. And God directed our hearts toward that area. We were able to meet with an independent Baptist native pastor there, and he's the only national pastor, the only independent Baptist church in that huge region of the country. We came back to where in, to San Pedro, and people said, "Yeah, there are church. There are no churches there. We need churches." Some people said, "Yeah, I grew up there. I have a burden for that area of the country. If you go there, we'll help you evangelize there and start a church there." And so we believe God is leading us to the region of Mans for the first church plant there, and we'd appreciate your prayers for that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." And we realize that we could stand up here, we could give you all of our grand plans, everything that we believe God wants us to accomplish by his grace in the Ivory Coast, but we realize that unless Jesus builds his church there, it's not going to happen. And so we would appreciate your prayers that Jesus Christ will build his church in the Ivory Coast. So, with that being said, does anybody have any questions? Maybe as you're watching the video, as you're listening to me talk, anything like that? Any questions that come to mind at all? I will say this, we began deputation officially back in October of 2023, last year, when we joined Baptist World Mission, and we are right now sitting at about 60% of our needed support, praying that we can get back to the Ivory Coast sometime next summer, this coming summer of 2025. Sure. So my father-in-law has two church plants going on right now, one in San Pedro and one in the village outside of San Pedro called Petit Pedro, like Little Pedro. And they have a church building there, but in that video, we were helping them build a Sunday school classroom. It's probably 15 by 20 foot building, something like that. And they build with mud bricks. They call it jus béton. It's mud bricks that they press in this brick press, and then oftentimes they'll put cement plaster on it to protect it from the rain. The Muslim population there, it's about 65% Muslim from statistics I've been able to find. They are not the radical Muslims that you would find in more northern countries like Mali or Burkina Faso. If you get right on the northern border of Côte d'Ivoire, they're a little bit more radical. Most of the rest of the country is very peaceful. Many of the Muslims are Muslims because their family's Muslim. They're mostly peaceful. And there is a large population of Lebanese immigrants, people that came from Lebanon. They're mostly businessmen. It's hard to say exactly, but I heard it from one source that a lot of the Lebanese that come to the Ivory Coast are actually funding terrorist activities around the world. And they don't want to cause trouble in the Ivory Coast because that's where they make all their money. So they're very peaceful there in the Ivory Coast, which is good for us. It's sad that they are sending money to do terrorist activities in the rest of the world. I heard recently, and I don't know, can't verify it entirely, but that a third of the funding for Hamas comes from the Ivory Coast. But they're pretty peaceful as far as they aren't violent right there.
Sure.
So the reason it's called the Ivory Coast, or Côte d'Ivoire, is because they used to harvest a ton of ivory from the elephants. The tusks on the elephants are made of ivory. So, God made them of ivory. We make ivory from the tusks of the elephant. Anyway, it comes from the elephants. So it's illegal now to hunt elephants, but there's still a big black market trade. It's kind of almost like drug cartels that are selling ivory and stuff. It's highly illegal, but that's how it got its name, from all the ivory that was harvested from the elephants. They're almost hunted to extinction now in the country, but they're starting to come back a little bit. And then, I'm sorry, the other question was
primarily what is the country?
Right. So the Ivory Coast is the leading exporter of cocoa, cashews, coffee beans. Those are they're in the top like 10 exporters in the world. So many of the people are farmers. That's the most common occupation there. So I mentioned Islam, about 65%. I don't know exactly where it is, but the top three religions would be Islam, animism, which would be the worship of spirits, you know, the rocks and the trees, everything has a spirit and we have to worship those spirits, and they worship their ancestors. That's animism. That would be the traditional religion. And then there's also a huge, huge presence of the charismatic movement. That's, you know, everything from Pentecostals, CMA, Assemblies of God, all kinds of denominations in that. But that would be the animistic religion, their traditional religions. And going back even, you know, 50 years ago, they were offering human sacrifices and doing things like that. It's illegal now to do that, but they still have many rituals that go along with that. Many good luck charms or curses that they try to place on people. Oftentimes, if you're just walking down the street in a town, normal town, you might see a little shrine with like an egg and some stuff in it, and that's their hex or their curse they're trying to place on somebody. And you know, my wife grew up there. Sometimes they would go get the eggs and cook them up or whatever. But you see those everywhere because people are very entrenched in that. It's so ingrained in their society. And sometimes when people put their trust in Christ, that is a difficulty because when you have a new believer that is not very mature and someone comes up to them and says, I'm putting this curse on you if you don't do this or whatever, sometimes they're still susceptible to that mentality. And it's really hard sometimes to get them to see, hey, it's only Jesus Christ. You have put your trust in Jesus Christ. He protects you from that. There's nothing that can't affect you. You're a born-again believer. That's a stumbling block for some new Christians. But that's the animistic religion. As far as what they eat there, they eat a lot of rice. They eat rice pretty much every single day. Rice is very cheap there. A lot of times what they'll do is they'll have a plate of rice, they'll put like a soup with sauce and some meat in it. It could be palm butter. It could be a thing that have peanut butter soup. Could be okra soup. They put some meat in there, and it's actually quite tasty. They have different sauces that they put with it, and it makes it pretty good. If you have it every day, like we did for a while we were there, I grew very, very tired of rice. And there are only so many ways you can eat rice, but they love rice. And it's funny because if you tell someone, you have someone over to your house, they eat rice every day. You have them over to your house and they ask, so what are we eating for lunch today? And you say, oh, we're having rice and soup. And they say, yes, oh, they're so excited about it. They're just as excited about it as they were yesterday. And they love that. They have a lot of other foods too. My favorite thing is ache ke. It's basically fermented cassava. Cassava is like a sort of like a potato. It's fermented cassava. It's not intoxicating. It's fermented like kind of like vinegary. They dry it, they grind it up, and they serve it with like a salad of avocado, tomato, onions, and fish. And it's very, very good. What they'll do is a lot of times they'll sit around a table, have a pot of it in the middle, and everybody dips out of that pot and they squeeze it to make it into kind of like a pellet or a ball, and you'll eat it like that with your hand. So, very communal. Yes. Yeah, so there's a lot of petty theft there. They come down very hard on like big crime. So if someone is caught stealing something, they might chop off their hand. They might, so if the police are chasing them, they'll just shoot them. So they don't tolerate, you know, big theft or big things there. But there, you know, if you are in a taxi and you have your phone on your lap, someone might walk by, reach in and grab your phone, you know, petty theft like that. My brother-in-law is a missionary there and he just had his phone stolen this last week. A lot of stuff like that you have to really watch out for. In the cities, everybody has walls around their house pretty much, with glass on the top and an iron gate for security. Most people have dogs. That is the security system there. You can't have guns there, so people have dogs. And as for the police force there, the police are incredibly corrupt. So if you're going down the road and you see a police on the side of the road, you try not to make eye contact. If you do, many times they'll wave you over, they'll pull you over, and they'll ask you for money. We figured ways around it to not give them money because it's just, they're so corrupt, they'll take what they can get from you. The police are not there to help you. They're basically thieves with guns. Or you know, sanction thieves with guns, whatever. So, and it's really bad around Christmas time because they're wanting money to buy all their family gifts and stuff. So they are just trying and trying to get money from anybody and everybody they can. We figured out some ways around it. One way is culturally, they cannot ask you for something if you give them something first. So what we do is we roll up to the police, we roll the window down. The first thing, we hand them a gospel tract or John and Romans and say, hey, there's a gift for you. Hope you can read it. And usually they let us go. If you have somebody break into your house, if you call the police, they're not going to come. You have to go down to the police station and put the police in your car and bring them to your house and hope that the person is still there and they might do something about it. So when I hear people complain about the police in the United States, I get pretty hot. It's incredibly good here compared to what it is there. So being born in the Ivory Coast does not make you a citizen there, unfortunately. My father-in-law applied for citizenship for their whole family about 10 years ago, 10 or 12 years ago. It's still somewhere in the government caught because somebody didn't get the bribe that they wanted. So maybe someday that'll come through. We are hoping to work on just resubmit the paperwork and maybe have a lawyer help it through the process. But we would really like to get citizenship. So that's something, actually, if you guys want to pray for us about when we get there, we're going to be working on that, getting citizenship. If one of us gets it, it should be easier for the rest of us to get it. But even the Ivorians, they have to basically apply for citizenship when they're born there. So it's not a super easy process, but people do get it, and it can happen. That being said, it's fairly easy to get into the country with a visitor visa, and then once you're there, you can get a longer-term visa. But we would like to get citizenship just so nothing can ever happen where they could kick us out or anything like that. So, anybody else? Did that answer your question about that? Okay. All right. Well, if nobody else has any more questions, I hope you get a chance to get back to our table there in the lobby. We have some things there about the Ivory Coast. There's a map that my wife painted of the entire continent of Africa, and then it has the Ivory Coast on it. And there's actually a clear cutout of the United States. And you can look and see how many times the United States fits in the continent of Africa. And you should go by and see that. It's pretty interesting. Also, please get one of our prayer cards, and I will put a sign-up sheet where you can sign up to receive our emails that we send out about every other month if you'd like to get those. We won't bomb your inbox. We usually send those out every 2 months. Sometimes ends up being 3 months if we get a little bit behind. But that way you can know a little bit better how to pray for us and not just, Lord bless the missionaries. You can know exactly what's going on and how to better pray for us. And we would greatly, greatly appreciate that. Yes, ma'am, did you have another question? Well, sometimes people do have internet. Where we are going to be, we're planning to get it. Some of the villages don't have it. Some of the villages, I don't even know the percentage, maybe 50% of the villages have electricity. Where we will be, we would like to be on the edge of a city so we can reach into the city and reach out to the villages. So we'll likely have electricity. If we don't, we'll probably get solar panels and then we can get internet. So, yeah. All right, if you guys have your Bibles with you this morning, just with a couple of minutes we have left, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And I would like to share just a quick thought with you, just a few minutes. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm sure you guys hear this verse all the time. We just came through a bunch of missions conferences and heard this verse preached at many missions conferences. We call this the Great Commission. And it says here in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So I grew up hearing this verse, and the thought that is common sometimes with this verse is that Jesus is saying that we are to reach our Jerusalem And once we have reached our Jerusalem, then we reach out to Judea, right? And once we've got that Judea covered, the greater area there covered, then we reach Samaria and we work our way out until we get to the uttermost part of the earth. And maybe some people think that's where we're at right now and reaching the uttermost part because we've reached the Jerusalem and the Judea and the Samaria. But that's not what this verse is saying right here. Someone brought this to my attention recently, and if you're not careful, this is a new way of looking at this verse. Jesus is saying that we are to reach Jerusalem, the area where God has put us right now, where we are to reach Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. We're supposed to reach all of those places at the same time. He didn't say do one first and then do the next one. We, as a Baptist church, we are to be reaching right here, our nation, and the uttermost part of the earth at the same time. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, it could mean that God wants you to consider his call to the uttermost part of the earth. He might want to use somebody from this church to do that. And that would be incredibly normal for God to call someone from a church like this to serve him in a different country. You know, if you think about it, God is not pulling people off the street to be missionaries in the Ivory Coast. He's not going to a bar to find somebody to be a missionary. He's going to call people from a church like this, people who are faithful to church, who are reading his word in communion with him. That is the kind of person he's going to call to serve him in a different country. So it would be very normal if someone from this church was called to the Ivory Coast or a different country. But at the same time, as we are sending people to those places, people in this church are to be involved in sending them. You know, it's not all about money, but we will not get to the mission field without money, without the funds to get there. We also need prayer support. Once we get there, we cannot do what we need to do unless we have people praying for us. And then if you think about your Samaria, maybe you could consider it, you know, the United States. What can we do to affect the United States today and our Judea and our Jerusalem? What can we do right here in Duryea, Pennsylvania? How can we reach our Jerusalem? You know, maybe God is calling you to the other side of the world. And maybe he's calling you across the street to talk to your neighbor, share the gospel with them. Maybe it's somebody that you work with every day, your coworker. Maybe God is calling you to share the gospel with your coworker. I know sometimes it seems like the people that we know the best are the hardest to share the gospel with. For some reason, I don't know why. But God may be calling you to reach your Jerusalem today. The Bible says here, this is not something that we have to wait around for and see if God might be calling us to share the gospel with someone. This is a command given to every single believer that we are to share the gospel. We are to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. We are to be involved in every step of that process, every area of that process. So maybe it's nothing groundbreaking, but just something to think about as we think about missions and the Great Commission is that God wants us to be involved. Yeah, we can't just send our money to the mission field and that's it, like we've done our part. We are to be reaching those people right here as well at the same time because God has called us to do all of these things at the same time, to be involved in each of these ministries simultaneously. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share our burden for the Ivory Coast. I pray that you would call somebody from this church to the Ivory Coast or to another country to serve you. I pray that the people here would be involved in missions around the world, but also right here in their hometown and seeing people saved right here in Pennsylvania. Lord, I pray that you would be with the rest of this morning, that you would be glorified. We love you and ask this all in your name. Amen.